Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right. Well, we continue in our series on the Holy Spirit. This is a series called Led by the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you're ready to dive into God's Word again today. If you have questions, you can feel free to text your questions to 920-550-1585. We may not have time to get to your question today, but we will add it to a pile that we can try to answer in the weeks to come. Thanks for participating in that. Text your questions to that number during the message today. So let me ask you a question. Do you like receiving gifts? I do. I love receiving gifts. For some of you, that's your love language. Oh, just to receive a gift, a physical gift, is just, you feel so loved. Your love tank is filled up when you get a gift. Someone gives you something, a gift card or a basket or something special. You just feel so loved when you receive gifts. Or maybe you love giving gifts. You love Christmas time. I was talking with one of my daughters the other day. And she said, Dad, you know what? It is 7 months until Christmas shopping season. And I'm like, that is the last thing I'm thinking about right now. But she's like, oh, it's my favorite time of year because I get to buy gifts for everyone. She saves her money all year long for Christmas shopping. It's her favorite. In fact, Christmas Day is a bit of a downer for her because she's bought all the gifts and now she gives them. But maybe you just love giving gifts. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever received a gift from someone, whether it was for your birthday or Christmas or just because, you received a gift and you said, oh, yeah, hey, thanks. And then you set it on the shelf and you said, I'll open it later. Nobody does that, right? You want to see what's inside, the curiosity, right? But you also want to show respect and appreciation for the fact that someone gave you a gift. You'd never just set a gift on a table and never open it. That's ridiculous, right? Except that may be what's happening in your life as a Christian. Every Christian has received at least one, if not multiple, gifts from the Holy Spirit. They're called spiritual gifts. And these gifts aren't meant to be kept to ourselves. They're meant to be shared with others. We'll see that today. If you're a gifted teacher, but you never teach, your gift is unopened. If you have the gift of helps or service, but you never serve others in any way, your gift is unopened. If you have the gift of leadership, but you never serve by leading others, that gift is unopened. When we don't use our spiritual gifts, we are actually depriving others around us. So here's the question. Are we using our gifts to the best of our ability for the glory of God and for the building up of His church? Here's the main idea of today's message. It's really simple. And I'll say it again and again. Use your spiritual gifts. That's the whole idea of this message today. Use your spiritual gifts. Well, how do we do that? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll also look at chapter 13 to close it out. All right, kids, if you're watching, I hope you are, get ready to take notes and use those sermon notes for kids. Send your picks into Miss Kathy this week, and you could be on the prelude slides before the service next Sunday. 1 Corinthians 12, I hope you're there, that you've tapped on your Bible app or you have your physical Bible with you and you've opened to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. In this chapter, we're going to see one Spirit, many gifts. One Spirit, many gifts. And we'll see the Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's starting out in verses 1 through 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 3. It says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led away by or led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by, what does it say? Except by the Holy Spirit. So we see Jesus is glorified by the Holy Spirit in different ways. We see right here in the text in verses 1 through 3. We are either led by, what does it say? It says idols. We're led by idols, or we're led by the Holy Spirit. We can see very clearly those who are led by idols will never affirm the lordship of Jesus. They will never call him Lord. And those who are led by the Holy Spirit will never profane the name of Jesus. Why is that? And I think it's pretty simple. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus. Idols take the place of Jesus. You see that? The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus, and idols take the place of Jesus. Notice the end of verse 3. Only a Spirit-led Christian will say Jesus is Lord. Surrender does not come naturally. We don't do that by ourselves. We tend to want to be in charge of our own lives. And the Spirit helps us come to the point where we humbly say, Jesus is Lord, not me. The Holy Spirit helps us get to that point. And when we say Jesus is Lord, what are we saying? What is that, exactly does that mean? One author, I think, puts it well. It means that we declare absolute allegiance to him and accept his absolute authority over every aspect of life. So allegiance to Jesus and accept the absolute authority of Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to humble us to realize we cannot do this life on our own. The Spirit helps me give my allegiance to Jesus. He helps me accept Jesus' absolute authority over every aspect, every decision of my life. All that I have belongs to him. The Spirit helps us with that. And when we do that, when we submit to Jesus in the way that we see here, we call him Lord, we let him have allegiance. Our allegiance is to him. We accept his absolute authority. You know what happens? Jesus is glorified. And that's the Spirit's goal. Remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to, we saw this in weeks past, illuminate Jesus, to make him amazing, to show the glory of Jesus. Like the LED bulbs in the that light up the Washington Monument, the Holy Spirit lights up Jesus for the world to see. So our spiritual gifts have the same goal. When we talk about gifts, our gifts have the same goal. That is to glorify Jesus. So spiritual gifts are given to make Jesus known and to make much of Jesus. So use your spiritual gifts. Church, use your spiritual gifts. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. Second, gifts are given to benefit others. Gifts are given to benefit others. We'll see that in verses 4 through 11. Look at verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. Do you see the unity here? You see the unity? Many different, what? Gifts, ministries, activities, but the same, that's the unity, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Now, look at verse 7. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for what? What does it say? For the common good. For the common good. Spiritual gifts are not for us. They're not for us to keep and to hoard. Spiritual gifts are for the benefit of others, for the common good, to build up the church. And now we see a list of the spiritual gifts, some spiritual gifts, here in verses 8 through 11. Let's just read through this, starting in verse 8. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So we're not going to go through each one of these gifts. We could take time to do that. But I want to say, I'm sure you saw this, the last gifts in verse 10 stick out, no pun intended. Speaking in tongues is a big issue today. In fact, I got a question in the Q&A this morning about speaking in tongues. Paul talks about it a lot. So I'm going to do the best I can to try to explain a little bit of what we're talking about here. I think speaking in tongues is one of those things that causes people to get nervous about the Holy Spirit. Because they see things on TV and maybe they've experienced something at a Pentecostal church and it seems kind of crazy and chaotic perhaps. And so people get nervous about this. But the proper use of tongues was so important in the early church that Paul devotes an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians. If we flip over, you can read about it on your own in 1 Corinthians 14. So this is important. This is an important gift to get right because the church at Corinth was not applying those gifts correctly, the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And it was producing chaos in their public worship gatherings. But we need to notice here that tongues are not the only gifts that are listed here. In fact, there's other gifts that we need to also notice, kind of miraculous gifts, right? We see what we call sign gifts, the gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy and tongues. So here's the big question. When we kind of lump all this together, these sign gifts, are they still around today? That is a big debate in theological circles. And I'm not going to take the time to go into great detail about this. This would be very easy for you to study on your own. But there are two main views. And that is, the first one is cessation. It's a cessation view. Now, it's just a fancy word to mean that they've ceased. These gifts are no longer active in the church. They ceased when the apostles died. So why? Why do the cessationists say this? They believe that there's an evident decrease in the sign gifts, even toward the end of the book of Acts. And I would agree with that. Those who hold to this view point to 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says, prophecies pass away and tongues cease when perfection comes. So cessationists say that this perfection is the word of God finalized or canonized. When the word of God was set, those gifts were no longer necessary and have ceased. I've talked to people who believe this. That's one view on these sign gifts. Here's a second view, and it's the opposite, and that is continuation. Continuation. In other words, the sign gifts have continued on some level. And those who support this view claim that the scripture does not explicitly say the sign gifts have ceased with the apostles. It doesn't ever say that anywhere in scripture. They point to documented situations in which these sign gifts were utilized in the spread of the gospel in unreached places. Those who hold the continuation position will argue that prophecies and tongues will cease, indeed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but it's when Jesus comes back. We won't need those gifts anymore. That's when perfection comes. That's how they interpret that line in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there are godly men and women who land on both sides of this debate. So we're not going to have a definitive, easy answer to this. And I have great respect for people on both sides. They're serious about the Word of God. They want to interpret God's Word correctly. So if you had to press me on this, if I have to choose, I would probably say I'm not a cessationist, but I would describe myself right now as a cautious continuationist. And I say cautious because I think these sign gifts can be very much overused and abused and faked, to be honest. I believe these gifts are not normative and have been used and can be used in pioneer situations in which the gospel is moving into unreached places to validate the gospel message. In fact, in the book of Acts, sign gifts were used to validate and confirm the truth of the gospel. These gifts, like others, are meant to point others to Jesus and build up the church. And if they're used properly, as Paul instructs in 1 Corinthians 14, they can be powerful to establish and grow God's kingdom. But we have to be really cautious. I want to give a word of caution to all of us. You need to know if someone is using a sign gift in order to make a name for himself or herself, do not follow that person. Likely, those who truly possess sign gifts are people whose names we will never know. I'll give you an example. When I was early in ministry, I was probably 23, 24 years old as a youth pastor in Green Bay. And I had the opportunity, it was a rare opportunity to preach a sermon, and I was really not good at all. I was like, I thought I was great, but I really wasn't. And I was preaching this message, and I felt really good afterwards. And as I was out in the lobby after the service is over, this man who I'd never seen before was visiting, and I asked him some questions, and he was visiting, I think he lived in Canada, and he was visiting for some reason, family or friends, and he had come to our church, and he came up to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder, like just like sort of a firm hand on my shoulder. And he said some things to me that I can't remember exactly what words he said, but as he said these words, he was saying something along the lines of, I really believe one day God will use you to share his word to many, many people. He didn't put a number on it. He didn't say when. He just said, it was like this unusual feeling that came over me. And it was this warm feeling of affirmation and encouragement. And he left. I never knew his name, and I never saw him again. So was that the gift of prophecy? I don't know. Maybe. But I know I was encouraged and I was warmed by what he said. But we need to be very cautious. We need to be discerning. We need to test everything with God's word. Remember, gifts are given to benefit others, not ourselves. And gifts are given to glorify and point to Christ, not man. There's a lot of bad examples out there where there are those who are pushing gifts, spiritual gifts, these sign gifts, and they are using that to their own advantage. They gain great wealth from what they do. They gain a great following. Kenneth Copeland is an example of one of those preachers that just, I hate seeing what he's doing. Just recently, there was a video that I think that went viral of Kenneth Copeland at the front of his church building, and he had his kind of his posse with him, and he blew the wind of God on COVID-19. And if you want to see it, you can look at it. And then someone made a really funny song with that, so you'll just have to search that. Not now, after the service, okay. But Kenneth Copeland, I mean, here's a man who I believe is spouting this spiritual gift for his own gain. I'd be very, very cautious about any such person. Well, the Spirit glorifies Jesus. Gifts are given to benefit others. And third, the gifts promote unity. The gifts promote unity. Now, we're not going to read this whole section. It's verses 12 through 31. It's really the rest of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. But here we see that the church is a what? It's a body with many parts. And each part is important. Every gift is necessary. Some gifts are more public than others. For instance, I would say my gifts, my spiritual gifts, I believe are teaching and exhortation and evangelism. And those, because of my position, of course, are more upfront, visible gifts. The gifts of mercy and faith and discernment, those aren't so public. People don't know that those are your spiritual gifts. And we might tend to think that those upfront gifts are more important than the others, but we would be wrong. Look at verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, he says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. We are all part of one body, and we all need one another's gifts to flourish. So use your spiritual gifts. Use your spiritual gifts. When everyone is using his or her gifts in a way that the Spirit intends, this promotes unity in the body of Christ. A unified church is a powerful force in the world, and we need unity more than ever, don't we? We really do. So how should I use my gifts? You use your gifts to the best of your ability, with passion. Use your gifts with passion. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says this, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Our gifts are meant to glorify God. That passage couldn't be clearer. They're meant to glorify God through Jesus Christ. If our gift is serving, we should serve in the name of Jesus. If our gift is teaching, we should teach about Christ. If our gift is administration, we should administrate to the glory of Christ. Do you see how the gifts promote unity? The unity is around Jesus. We are one body using our gifts to encourage one another and glorify the one true God through Jesus Christ. I believe this is what makes spiritual gifts different than natural talents and abilities. Maybe you're a very talented cook, or a gifted athlete, or a great musician. Those are certainly gifts. Those are talents and abilities, but they aren't spiritual gifts. Why not? Well, when we excel in our talents, we usually get the glory. We get a pat on the back. We get recognized. But when we use our spiritual gifts, God gets the glory. Jesus becomes better known, and he transforms the lives of others. So church, use your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is about one God and many gifts. Now let's look at the next part of the outline, and that is the best way to use our gifts. The best way to use our gifts is 1 Corinthians 13. If we look back at the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, we see Paul says, "And I will show you an even better way." Well, what way is that? That way is 1 Corinthians 13. Now, many of us have read this chapter in isolation from chapters 12 and 14, but really, this chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is meant to be read in the context of how we use our gifts, spiritual gifts. And we'll see it. But I'd like you to do something with me. I hope that you're still paying attention, you're still watching, and you can engage with me in this. I want us, in a way of unity, to read 1 Corinthians 13 out loud. So if you're at home, if you're with friends, if you're with family, if you're by yourself, read 1 Corinthians 13 out loud. I will lead us, and I'll read slow. And in that way, we're reading this together out loud. So here we go. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You see what Paul does in this chapter, especially verses 1 through 3. He is describing spiritual gifts. You see it? He's talking about tongues, prophecy, discernment, faith, and giving. These are spiritual gifts. If you have these gifts, but you do not have love, you have nothing. We use our spiritual gifts best when we love one another. If you don't use your gifts with love, your gifts are useless. So use your spiritual gifts and use them with love. Well, you might be sitting here saying, "Pastor Adam, I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are." I have an assignment for you. Click on the Going Deeper sermon questions. You can look for it on this feed on Facebook Live, or you can go on our website to ccfdl.org/sermon-study-questions. Okay, you can go there and you'll find it as well. On our Going Deeper questions today, I put a link to a free spiritual gifts test so you can learn what your gifts are and how to use them. If you've never done that before, I want to encourage you to do that. Now, it's not a perfect test. There are no perfect tests, but it will help you kind of get a sense for what your spiritual gifts are. And once you know what they are, your spiritual gifts are, you can put them to use so that you can encourage the church. And you don't have these unopened gifts. An unopened gift is a useless gift, so use it for God's glory. Now, when we come to the end of this, we need to realize there's a greater gift than all of these gifts combined. It's the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. Maybe you've never taken that step to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to start there. Don't worry about all this stuff we talked about today. You need to start with the gospel. That's the good news, that we are all born into sin and we choose to rebel against God, but God, in his great love for us, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He lived the perfect life, and he died the death that we were condemned to die so that we could have eternal life that we could never earn. That's the good news. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, For you are saved by what? By grace, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's, what does it say? God's gift. That's the first and foremost gift of all, and that's salvation. It's God's gift, not from works. Can't earn it. We sang that earlier. So that no one can boast. Now look at verse 10. I'll put it back up here. Verse 10, I love the link here, because we're saved by grace through faith, right? And look at what verse 10 says. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So, how are we to do these good works? Well, one of the ways we do these good works is using our spiritual gifts. The way that God has gifted you. Use those gifts to do the good works God has made you to do. We could put it this way. We are saved to serve. So if you're turning your heart toward Jesus today, please let us know about it, and we want to help you take your next step in following Jesus. And if you know Christ as your Savior already, you know what? You're saved to serve. You're saved to serve others, to help others. Spiritual gifts are really important, and we use them to glorify Jesus, to benefit others, and to promote unity in the church. And most of all, we should use our gifts with love. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word today. Lord, we are thankful that you have shown us who you are in Christ. We're thankful that we can come together today and learn from your word. I pray that you continue to challenge us. And Lord, I pray if there are people who have never discovered what their spiritual gifts are, that they would go online today, that they would learn what their gifts are, and then try to find out ways that they can use those gifts to build others up and to encourage the body and to encourage the church. Lord, we use our gifts not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others and to add to and to build up the unity of the church. So Lord, give us discernment, give us wisdom in how to do these things. And we thank you, Lord, so much for your greatest gift of all, and that is salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.
Father, I just pray and thank you for, as Steve said, just for the technology that you've given us to let us be able to stay in touch with people. God, it is truly a good gift in many ways. And yet in the same way that it can be a good gift, sometimes it can be a challenge because it makes it hard to know what you should be believing as you look at different social media and news sources. Father, I pray that you would just keep the church united, united in hope, united in you, united in your purposes. Mm-hmm. Father, would you give your wisdom and your discernment to know what to believe And Father, I thank you that whether we believe a certain way or don't about the virus, that that's not where our truth and our foundation stands, mm-hmm. but that our truth is found in our unity and knowing you as our Savior, Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray that you would keep the church and keep all of us united together on the truth, that you help us not to get sidetracked on the different political views and medical views that could seek to divide us, but that we will be one in you, just as you prayed for us in the last night that you were together with your disciples. You prayed that we would be one as you mm-hmm. are one. Mm-hmm. And Father, I pray that for your community and for the churches across Fond du Lac and across the state of Wisconsin. Father, I pray that you would keep people from fear, because Lord, we know that fear is not from you. Mm-hmm. Give people wisdom. Give them just the ability to decide how to live in a way that is loving and respectful of each other. And maybe sometimes being willing to sacrifice some of our own rights and what we think we should have for the benefit of others, in order to be able to show them that we love them and mm-hmm. and care for them. God, just keep all of us from having to be right, but just being able to be loving and be trusting in you, because God, you are true. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you again for Community Church. And I just pray that as they navigate these next few weeks before they can start some deconfinement, that you will guard their hearts and bring them together in your timing and in safe ways for people. We love you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for your presence in all of our lives.
If you would like to stick around for the Q&A, you're going to want to hear this Q&A. I really believe that. So stick around for a few more minutes, and we're going to do a little Q&A time. We got three questions that we're going to try to answer this morning. Pastor Mark is joining me as well on the stage. So here we are. Questions. You ready, Mark?
I'm ready.
Are you sure you're ready?
As long as my mic is ready.
All right. Here we go. So question number one. Question number one. What about people, this came in a couple weeks ago, what about people who are kind, but they're not Christians? You know, they're not showing the fruit of the Spirit. They're not believers, but they're kind. How can that be? Maybe you want to talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so I think we start with the belief and the truth that we would all affirm as Christians, that we're all human and we're all created in God's image. And so that's stamped on all of us. And of course, we believe that that's marred, and there's brokenness there because of Adam and Eve's sin that we all inherit. And there's plenty of evidence that we continue to propagate that mm-hmm. for sure. So that is good news that we do have the image of God. And of course, the bad news is that it's marred and it's broken and it's not the way that it should be. But God, in his grace, doesn't allow us to be as bad as we possibly could be mm-hmm. as sinners. And so we see Paul talk about this in Romans 2, 14 and 15. He says that we all have the law of God written on our hearts. And he's comparing the Jews, who are sinners, mm-hmm. but they have the law of God, and they have all this history and this tradition within their culture to obey that law. And of course, we know that the tradition and the law and the culture wasn't enough to save us, so Jesus still had to come and die. Mm-hmm. So you might say that the Jews were in a more advantageous position, but they still needed Jesus. And then he compares the Gentiles on the other side, who don't have that law, that tradition of this is from God and this is who we are as a people, and this is why we at least need to try to obey this law. He says that the Gentiles, who would be like today's, what we call them, atheists or secular or whatever other non-Christian culture that they might come from, whether it be Hindu or Buddhism or Islam, and they have a different culture, a different background, a different law But they still have the image of God. And Paul says that they still have the law of God written on their hearts as such. And so there could very well be many instances in an unbeliever's life, an atheist's life, where they are demonstrating that they're created in the image of God, that they have the law of God written on their hearts, they have this conscience, and they know what's right and what's wrong deep down, and they at times show flashes of living consistently with that. But the questions that we need to ask are, you know, can unbelievers demonstrate positive traits? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Where is their heart at? Where is the motivation deep down coming from? Of course, you know, God's the one that can really look and evaluate, you know, are there selfish motives here? Is there a desire to have people think well of me, and that's mm-hmm. why I'm acting like this or doing that? And is this kindness or this niceness or whatever it is flowing from the Spirit of God?
Right.
And is it fruit that's going to last and endure through persecution or, mm-hmm. or difficulty? If circumstances right. change,
yeah.
is this person's kindness going to change also? Mm-hmm. And so I think those are some of the questions that we need to think about.
Sure.
And reason through to sort out maybe some of that dissonance.
Yeah, that's good. Well, and I'll just give a shorter answer to that. I read a theological book, and I think it was Dwight Pentecost, who's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He talks about total depravity and how we are depraved. But he says depravity is not that man is as bad as he can be, but man is bad, as bad off as he can be. So total depravity doesn't mean, you know, every person is just totally wicked through and through, and they will never do anything good. They're not as bad as they can be, but they are as bad off as they can be, which is why we need to share the gospel with those who don't know Christ, because they need the good news. They need to respond to Jesus. So here's the next question, and this is a hot question. You ready for a hot question? Okay, yep. Here it is. What are we to do with all the conspiracy theories around COVID-19? What are we to do with all the conspiracy theories around COVID-19? There's been, and if you've paid attention to social media outlets and all of that, there have been a number of conspiracy theory videos. I watched one. I'm just going to name it.
Just one?
Well, yeah, I've just watched one. It's called Plandemic, and it gets taken off, and there's all this. So I watched it, and I was like, wow, this is interesting. And then I saw a number of rebuttal videos where people are saying, no, this is wrong, and discrediting this. And so it's like, oh, that makes sense too. So when I saw a video, I was like, oh, yeah, that's interesting. That sounds right. And then I see these other videos, and I'm like, oh, yeah, they make a good point. That sounds right too. So I think when it comes down to it, we cannot know everything there is to know. Only God knows the absolute truth. You see these things online, and you get emotionally swept up by these things, and I felt it in myself. So what do we do with those conspiracy theories, and how do we interact with each other? I believe we need to treat one another with grace and with patience. How we treat one another really matters. And I'm going to read a psalm here in a bit, Psalm chapter 2, because I think that really speaks to what's going on in the world today. Because here's the question. Are there people out there who are conspiring? Yes, I believe there are. Are there people who are taking the coronavirus and using it for their own financial gain? I would say, I'm sure there are. Are there people in power who are abusing it? Yes, of course there are. Do we know who they are exactly? Do we know exactly what they're up to and what they're doing? I don't know, but we serve a God who is in full control and who knows everything that's going on. And Mark, you and I talked about this the other day, and we said, okay, we're going to talk about this conspiracy question because it creates division in the church, and that's unhealthy for us. We need to be really careful how we treat one another in this dialogue. So Mark, why don't you talk a little bit about kind of your thoughts on this as well?
Yeah, this kind of reminds me of a couple of proverbs that were emphasized when I was getting my counseling certification. And so they both come from Proverbs 18. One comes from Proverbs 18:13. It says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, this is folly and disgrace to him." And so by hear it doesn't just mean we get a first, wisp of it and then jump to conclusions. You know, we need to really listen and hear a whole matter before we can really come up with an opinion, a conclusion on what we really think is going on here. And then just a few verses later in verse 17, it says, the first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I've seen that.
Yeah. And so, I mean, this is great wisdom, not just for me in counseling, but in parenting. I mean, any parent who's ever had to figure out, okay, who did what here among siblings, it is exhausting
to
get in and figure out, like, okay, what do you say, what happened, this son or daughter, and then this one over here, okay, what did you see, what happened, and you might get a first opinion of what you think happened, but as you get more and more perspectives, like, okay, this is what it initially sounded like, but as I'm getting more and more input here, I think this is really what happened. And so these are cautions to just hear one thing and run with it and go, right. Like, this must be right. But it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of energy,
right.
and we each only have so much time and so much energy, and I want to make sure that's well spent. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to what's going on in this government agency or in this corporation or in the media or as a private citizen, there is an extent to which I need to put forth some effort, a certain level of effort, but even that level of effort is only going to get me so far in determining the truth. So there's also many proverbs that talk about having a wealth of counselors.
Right.
So there are some men that I can turn to that I've developed and cultivated some relationships with who I know them, I know their heart, I know where they're at, and I know how objective they can be, and I know that they have a desire to seek truth. And so I think of like a Dan Degner on our city council, who knows more about what's going on in the government than I do, and he loves to converse with his constituents and keep them informed. And so we've had some good conversations,
sure.
And I've been able to find out things that would have taken me much, much longer to find out for myself. Mm-hmm. I think of a Dr. Jeff Lines, who is an elder at my previous church. He's been in the medical world for over 30 years, a family practitioner. And I know that he, at least, stays up to date on the areas in his field.
Right.
So he is a doctor who does read the journals and knows about what's going on with the vaccines and that kind of thing. I was able to reach out to him and talk about COVID and talk about I got it written down here. Hydroxychloroquine and vaccines and Anthony Fauci and Bill Gates, and like, he's up to date and he knows much more about these things than I ever could, and I valued his input. And I think of someone else that I know, Eric Litke, from my time at Campus Life. He's a data reporter with the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel. He also reports on PolitiFact. And so when he posts something on Facebook, like, hey, you might want to check out this or that in response to this or that conspiracy theory, like, he's in that world of fact-checking. And like, so I know he's going to be able to do a whole lot more than I can. So I can go to men like this and get some really, really good perspective. But again, ultimately, I have to take everything with a grain of salt because none of them are God and none of them are telling me scripture. And so what I've been telling people to do at this time is to go to those imprecatory psalms, one of which you're gonna read.
Right.
Imprecatory psalms are the psalms that we see in scripture that are praying against evil.
Right.
We see people like David and others praying against human enemies often. But in the New Testament, I think Ephesians 6 is really, really good and really, really helpful for us at this time. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is against spiritual forces, not against flesh and blood.
Right.
So I think it's really, really important for us to know that even if Anthony Fauci or if Bill Gates are really as evil as people make them out to be, they're not our enemy. If Donald Trump is as bad as people want to make him out to be, He's not our enemy. And I think for us as a church going forward, regardless of whatever side that we're on, the people who want to force you to wear face masks or get a vaccine, those people are not your enemy. Or the people that are refusing to wear face masks or get a vaccine, those people are not your enemy. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us who our enemy is. It's the devil. Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone.
Right.
And we already believe that the most diabolical conspiracy is going on.
Yep. You know,
it's Satan. It's Satan and the demons, and they are conspiring against God's people. And that's where we can go to those Psalms and pray against what he's doing. And because we believe that God's plan trumps Satan's plan and that he's more powerful than us. So I'll just read these few verses from Psalm 7, and then you can do Psalm 2.
Yep.
So Psalm 7, 14 through 17 says, "See, the wicked one is pregnant with evil, conceives trouble, and gives birth to deceit." So that's what a lot of people are afraid of, that there's this evil going on.
Mm-hmm.
God sees it. God knows it. He dug a pit and hollowed it out, but fell into the hole he had made. His trouble comes back on his own head. His own violence comes down on top of his head. I will thank the Lord for his righteousness. I will sing about the name of the Lord Most High. And so sharing, you know, this conspiracy theory or this post or whatever, mm-hmm. I think praying prayers like this, taking these Psalms and praying these things to God, is going to be far more effective in dealing with real conspiracy that we know is going on in the spiritual realm than a lot of the things that we can get worked up about, and will give us more peace in the end as well.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks for that answer. Psalm 2 is the one I was thinking of. I think of it often when I think about evil in the world and people who are conspiring. So I would just encourage you to read that entire psalm. I'll just read part of it. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Sounds like a conspiracy to me. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains, and let's throw their ropes off us." And I look at verse 4, it says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs." He laughs. "The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath." And he says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." And guess what, church? The king is Jesus, and he will never be overthrown. He will never be defeated. And later on in the psalm, it says, verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment." And then the last line, "All who take refuge in him are happy." So if you're unsettled by conspiracy theories, by these things you see, things you read, go to the Psalms and pray these Psalms. I think it's one of the most effective ways we can deal with it. Also, John 16:33. Jesus is in with his disciples the night before he goes to the cross, and he tells them, he says, "I've told you these things ahead of time," so that "in me you may have" what? "You may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have overcome the world." So we are on the winning side. We are with the Savior, who is not unaware of what is going on in the world. He knows the absolute truth about everything that's going on. So let's take our refuge in him. Let's find our peace in him in the middle of all of this, and treat one another with kindness as we do, and with unity. All right, one more question, and I'll just be quick with this answer, but when will we resume public worship services? That, I think, is the million-dollar question, right? I said earlier in the service today, we won't have public worship services through May. May 31st is 2 weeks from today. We'll still have an online service. We hope you'll join us in that. The council really wanted to see how things unfolded the next couple of weeks and see what kind of data came out, any new cases, and kind of see the trends. And we want to be wise. We want to be cautious. We want to be protective of the church.
But we also desire to be back together again, just like you do. And so there's a tension there in that. But I would just say we can't give a date, but I do want you to be praying for wisdom for us as a council, but also for our staff and management team as we have discussions on eventually when we do open the doors and have public services, what should that look like? And how can we kind of help people through this transition? It's not going to be an easy transition. I think the transition into COVID is much easier than what the transition back out of it will be. In other words, you know, when COVID hit, we stopped everything. And now to start it, that takes a lot more work and thoughtfulness and care and concern for everyone involved. And so we're going to do what's best. And the struggle is what's best for one person may not be best for somebody else. And so we're going to do our very best, the best we can, to seek the Spirit's help in the timing and how that looks. But we do miss you. We miss being together on Sunday mornings. We look forward to the day when we can do that again. But let me just pray for you today and close our time. Lord, thank you for today. Pray that you'd be glorified in our lives and all that we do this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.